Please notice with me as we come to Revelation chapter 19, reading verse 10. Reading in verse 10, the title of our message is the Spirit of Prophecy. And you notice with me as we come here to chapter 19, and I'm reading in verse 10. We find here in this passage, and I'll make mention of the context here in just a moment, but in verse 10, we find here, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Heavenly Father, we do come before thee this morning again, and we pray that thy presence to be among us. Lord, we pray this morning that thy blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Father, we pray this morning that thy Spirit would lead and guide us in truth and righteousness. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon our meeting here today, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message titled Messianic Promises. In 2012, I preached a message from this text, that's 6 years ago, titled The Testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to finish that up here this morning. I want to title the message today, The Spirit of Prophecy. Now, I'm hoping to do some more sermons in this series on the subject of prophecy. I've been studying on the timing of Messiah's first coming. We'll probably be involved in that next week. I've been looking at the subject of the third temple, as it is called by some. Probably will preach on that in 2 weeks. The mark of the beast and the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We'll title these, or we'll put these in the prophecy series that we have several other sermons on. Now again, in 2012, I preached a message titled The Testimony of Jesus Christ from this text, and this morning I want to take the latter part of this verse, which has to do with the Spirit of Prophecy. Now the phrase, the Spirit of Prophecy, has been used and abused by many who proclaim themselves as prophets, or that they have the gift of prophecy and they are speaking by inspiration and authority. To give you an example of that, the Seventh-day Adventists use this text as well as other texts, and they say that the passage is dealing again with the gift of prophecy, and what they do is they use this passage and others to promote Ellen G. White's writings and say that she was a prophet and that she had the spirit of prophecy. As a matter of fact, she refers to her writings as the spirit of prophecy many times in her books. In one book alone, she refers to her writings as the spirit of prophecy over 30 times. And one of her quotes, she says, "Study the messages that God has sent to his people for the last 60 years through the spirit of prophecy," in other words, her writings. She claimed that God had raised her up as a prophet and had given her the gift of prophecy. Well, in Revelation 19:10, it's not dealing with the gift of prophecy, but it is dealing with the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. Others have used this. There are many other denominations that have misused the passage. Many Pentecostals take this text to promote their so-called gift of prophecy. There's one man in particular out of Cleveland, Tennessee. I've made mention of him before, and that he uses this text and others to speak of the fact that he believes that he has the gift of prophecy. He claims that he knows who the Antichrist is and where that he will come from and where that his headquarters is at, which is supposed to be Baghdad in Iraq. And when the U.S. leaves there, then he will rise to his power. He's always speaking of mysteries and secrets and decoding the scripture and so forth. In other words, he claims to be a prophet. And many others do the same thing. Matter of fact, this same preacher had preached a message not too long ago on the Cherokee Indians, and he titled the message, "The Cherokee Link to the End Time Outpouring." And basically, he used one text, Psalms 132, verse 6. He says, "We have found it in the fields of the wood." And he used that whole text to preach a message to try to prove that the Cherokee Indian has a connection with the end time outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in the text, it's speaking of David and probably referring to the ark that had been missing with the Philistines for 20 years. Has nothing to do with the Cherokee Indians. And he goes on to say in that, he says, "And God has put crosses in the soil around Murphy, North Carolina." There's five different types of crosses that God put there in the soil where the First Nation, which is the Cherokee Nation, was going to end up living. And then in the sermon, he begins singing in so-called tongues and tries to make it sound like a native Indian tongue. And then he's selling his DVDs for about $100 a set. And he said, he had the boldness to say that, you know, some believe that I was singing in tongues in a native language. He planned it all. The choir was planned. He had an Indian come and dressed in a headdress that danced and got everybody else dancing. And all I'm saying is that millions of dollars are made off of passages taken out of their context. Now let us consider here today in three things pertaining to our text. And one is the vision of heavenly glories. That's my first point. And I want you to notice that as we come to verse 10, and it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him," speaking, now this is an angelic being, "and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I'm going to read this verse several times here this morning. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that John was entirely overwhelmed with the glorious visions of heavenly things. Now, we know this by reading the entire book of Revelation. But in this chapter alone, we find that in verses, beginning in verse 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, we find the vindication of God's people. In other words, the Lord judges the great whore in verses 1, 2, and 3. And the cry is, "Hallelujah," in verse 3, "and her smoke rose up forever and ever." We also find that in verse 4, that we find here that there's 24 elders and 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne saying, "Amen, Hallelujah." We also find in verses 5 and 6, there is a great multitude. There is a great multitude that are praising God. And we also see in verses 7 through 9, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We also see that in verses 11 through 16, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we see in verses 17 through 21 the destruction of the enemies of God and His church, which has to do with kings, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, notice as we turn back to Revelation chapter 1, and let me kind of lay a little foundation, and I'm going to repeat myself a little bit as of 12 years ago, and we also, a number of years ago, preached a message titled "The Revelation of Jesus Christ," and even wrote an article. I think that was in 2011 or somewhere back there. Now notice with me in Revelation chapter 1. We find here, reading the first three verses, he says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We're going to come back in a few moments and read part of this again. So the book begins with not the revelations, plural, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. The very first vision in the book of Revelation is not the beast or the mark of the beast or the trumpets and seals and vials, but the very first vision of this book is the glorified Savior in his priestly garb. Notice as we read from verse 13 of chapter 1, in verse 13, and notice here that John sees the glorified Savior again in his priestly garb, and he falls down to worship. I'm beginning in verse 13 for time's sake. He says here in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now notice the next two verses. And when I saw him, this is John, as we've seen in Revelation 19, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. When John sees the living Savior, the glorified Savior, in his priestly garments, he falls before him to worship him. And of course, we are to worship the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, fear not, I am the first and the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. So we see here in the very beginning of this book, the very first vision is about the risen, glorified Savior. Now come back with me to Revelation chapter 19, and let's read verse 10 again. We'll read this probably 8 or 10 times this morning, and you'll have this on your mind and can't get rid of it this week and be thinking about it. But notice, let's read verse 10 again, and I'm coming now to my second point, and that is the worship of God only. Okay, the worship of God only. Notice he says in verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. And here's what he said to John. He said, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. An amazing statement here. We find that worship is to be our highest occupation. And here's what I see in this text. I could be wrong, but I think I'm right. John was absolutely overcome with the majesty of this heavenly messenger, as he was when he seen the glorified Savior. And so John, now we know that we're not to worship anything else but God. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 4:10, when he was tempted by Satan. We find that in Acts chapter 10, verse 25, that when Cornelius saw Peter, that he fell down before him, and Cornelius picked him up and said, "Not so." And we find this again in Acts 14, verse 14 and 15 with Paul and Barnabas. Colossians 2, 18 and 19 tells us we're not to worship angels, but we're to worship the Lord God, the Lord Jesus as the head of the body, as it's mentioned there in that passage. Now, we know that Satan and his unholy angels desires worship of men. We can read about that in Revelation 13, 4 through verse 15. But when we look at holy angels never allow men to worship them. And we find here that John actually records the fact that he fell down before this angel, and then he did it again in chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. And John is told not to do this, and he very quickly got this thing settled. And you say, well, why did he do this? Well, one of two reasons. He may have done this. He may have fell before this angel in adoration of his position and rank. Or, now keep in mind, he's already seen a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he may have thought, with all these visions and revelations that he was given, he's overwhelmed of the majesty of this heavenly messenger, and he may have thought that he was the Messiah. I think that's probably the true reason, and that's the reason that John fell down before him. But notice in verse 10, he says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren." In other words, angels are servants of the Lord. His angels are fellow servants, they're messengers, and just like John was and other Christians. And so we are to worship the Creator and not the creature. It is wrong to offer any worship to any other creature, whether it be an angel or another man or the dead saints or Mary or an idol or anything. It's wrong. We are only to worship God. So the purity of worship is guarded all through the Holy Scripture. And idolatry is rebuked throughout the Scripture. So I think that there's a possibility that John, after seeing the vision of the risen Savior, the very first vision, I think there's the possibility that he probably thought this was the Messiah. And he's overwhelmed with all of the majesty of this heavenly messenger, and he falls before him, and immediately he is told to get up and to not worship. And that's exactly what he did, because John was not an idol worshiper. He worshiped the Savior, but he's overwhelmed here, this, so he quickly got this thing right. Now, notice in our text, we find in the middle, toward the end of that verse, that this angelic being says, I'm going to read it again, "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And here's what he said, two words. He said, "Worship God." Worship God. Now, John shows you and I the true character of worship in this text, in chapter 1, and also in chapter 22. What is the true character of worship? He humbly bowed himself with reverence before the Savior. I mean, John's in awe at everything that is going on. He's amazed at this. And we find here that there's amazement in John with what he saw and what he felt, and we can learn something from this. We should always be amazed and overwhelmed and excited about the worship of the Lord. Because even back in verse 4, it says, "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah." So we can learn something from this. John fell before the Savior, And John, in other words, he was just amazed. He was overwhelmed. We see the reverence of him humbly bowing before. And so we can learn something about worship. Now, when we come through the book of Revelation, we see the issue of worship many times. Notice in chapter 4, I'll just point out just a few of these. In chapter 4, we find in chapter 4, and I'm going to begin, I'm just kind of cutting into text because I want to get to my third point is the main part of this sermon, but I feel like I need to lay this foundation. But notice in chapter 4, and I am reading from verse 10. And again, I'm going to ask you to look at the whole text where they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord," in verse 8. But notice in verse 10, "The 24 elders fell down before him and that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created." We find the angelic beings in heaven worshiping the Lord. In chapter 5, if you're taking notes, in chapter 5, verses 8 through the end of this chapter, again, we find the worship in verse 12 is and saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessings." And then in verse 14, it says, "And the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." So we see the character of worship. We see the importance of worship and a little bit about it. They bow before, they humbly fall down before the Lord. We see this again in chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And then we see someone worshiping in chapter 11 in verse 1. And those are just a few places. But notice in chapter 14, notice with me in chapter 14, I'm going to be reading verse 6 and 7 that deal with the everlasting gospel and deal with worship. And there's three components connected with the everlasting gospel. Notice he said in verse 6 and verse 7. In verse 6 and 7, I may sound like I'm going around the woodshed to get to my sermon, but I think that these things are important in reference to the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. He said in verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Verse 7, "saying with a loud voice." Now here's the components of the parts of the everlasting gospel. Number one is fear God. Number two, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is coming. Number three, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. I want you to think about that. The everlasting gospel, three specific commands that summarize this gospel. Now, I want you to think about this because we hear a lot today that we could call a modern gospel. And it is man-centered. In other words, how that I feel and what I think and those kind of things. Especially in our society here in America. And it's all centered around me. And we find that when we come to the Scriptures, it's not centered around me. It's centered around God and His gospel. And His terms, it's not what I think, but what God thinks. And you hear so many today, they're concerned about how they feel and what they think about something and their opinions on something. And really, we find that the everlasting gospel is centered around fearing God, giving glory to God, and worshiping God. It has nothing to do with how we feel or think. It has to do with what God thinks and what God has said in His Word. And notice the first thing is to fear God. That has the ideal of trembling before Him and holy awe, reverence, obedience, and repentance. People say, well, in the New Testament, we're not to fear God. You need to read it again. I mean, even in Philippians, he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the problem today in America. There is no fear of God. That's what we've come to that place. And we find the fear of God here in verse 7. We find it again in chapter 11, verse 18. In chapter 19, verse 5, where we just read a moment ago. So the saints of God, if they're true saints of God, they have a fear of God. And not only that, he says, and give glory, that is praise and adoration, because he is worthy. And we find that as we look through this scripture, is that again, well, let's just stay with the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, the saints of God are praising the Lord. Chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, are those that will not praise the Lord. And then in chapter 19, verse 20 and 21, again, we find that we're to give God glory. So number one is to fear God. Number two is to give Him glory, that which is due. He's worthy of that. And number three is to worship. And we come back to what we see John doing. John falls down humbly with reverence and awe before the Savior in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he's worshiping. We find him falling down before the angelic messenger in chapter 19 and 22. And of course, that is corrected quickly. And again, I think he probably believed that that was the Lord himself. He's overwhelmed. If you got the revelation that John had gotten throughout this entire book, all the things that are listed here, you would be falling down too, I promise you, if you saw these. So what does it mean to worship? It means to bow before the one who created all things. That's in chapter 10, verse 6. We are accountable to the Creator. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, true people of God. I'm not talking about professors who do not possess the Holy Spirit, but true believers, true Christians, they fear God. They give Him glory because they know they're not saved. Just like some of the testimonies this morning, we know what we are, and our salvation is through Him. And not only that, they worship Him. This worship of God. The Lord Jesus spoke many, many times, and the apostles, about the difference between the people of God and the world. Now, the world is used in different ways. We're talking about the world, that system headed up by Satan that is contrary against God and His Word. And we find that in James 4 and verse 4, that you cannot be a friend of God and be a friend of the world. Now, we're not, when we say world, we're not talking about the plants and the trees and birds and the sky. We're talking about that system that is in rebellion against God, that's headed in one direction contrary to God. And so he says clearly that if we love the world, we are at enmity with God. Now, why do we have a problem with that? We need to study and find out what the world is. In James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion is to be unspotted from the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he tells us not to love the world, and those who love the world have no love for the Father. And I'm not quoting that verbatim, but I mean, it's a powerful passage. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to tell people this. And we find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot hang on to the world and hang on to God. You cannot live like the devil and walk into heaven one day. Ephesians 2 verses 1, 2, and 3, before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 and Luke 8 verse 14, we find again that he deals with the world. You know what this draws my mind back? I had a minister yesterday to me downplaying the issue of modesty. He said, oh, I used to believe that at one time, but not now. And the cross-dressing, the modesty and things like that right there, kind of downplaying that. I said, well, I still believe it. And I hope I'll believe it until the Lord Jesus comes again. And also with the music. I'm thinking of the article I mentioned to you is either last week or the week before last of this singer, the Queen of Soul. Can you imagine that? It has nothing to do with soul. And that she, at her funeral. And this brother was writing about this, and he's saying that, and this is what people do today in America especially. Sing one song, what a friend we have in Jesus, and turn around and sing another song that she sang and probably wrote, you make me feel like a natural woman. Now what do you think about that this morning with the verses I just mentioned to you? Is God in that? That's mixing two things together. That's mixing the sacred with the secular. That's mixing holy things with unholy things. Again, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 31, speaks of the prince of this world. In John chapter 17, verse 13 through 16, speaks of the fact that Jesus, he was not of this world, and neither were his disciples. You can't have it both ways. And the things of this world is leading people to hell. The music of this world is leading people to hell. The songs that we sing, the hymns that we sing, they're drawing us closer to God. The songs of this world are leading us to hell. I spoke of the man 6 months ago. He said, well, just what's wrong with it? I said, any secular music, I said, all you need to do is give me the author's name and I'll show you what's wrong with it. I'll show you their belief system, their lifestyle, and I'll show you the words that they write and their songs, and it's leading you to hell, I said. And I seen him recently, and he's still listening to the stuff. Listens to that more than he does Christian music. I think about a group many years ago that would be mild today compared to what we're listening to today in the music industry between the rap and the soul and the rock and roll and the country and all the others. You may not have ever heard of them, the Mamas and the Papas. And there were four. There's two men and two women. And how they got a lot of their music, they took a trip together and lived on an island somewhere for a few months. And all they did is took drugs and drank and fornicated and cursed God and all these kind of things. And they put a lot of their music today, and it's still being played on the radio today. Now, their music is mild. You would think, oh, this... You know, it's mild what you hear today. But they got their music from Satan. But I like it, somebody told me not long ago. I like it. It has nothing to do with what we like. It has to do what is leading to heaven, that straight and narrow gate, and what is leading to hell, which is that broad road that's leading to destruction. You can't have it both ways. It's either heaven or hell. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Did you know that music is worship? Music is worship. If I'm singing the hymns of God that are inspired, I'm worshiping the Lord. If I am singing and listening to the music of the world, then I am also worshiping, but it's not God, and I'll let you figure that out yourself. It's Satan. It's the things of the world. Now notice, as we come back to the book of Revelation and chapter 19. Now let's come to our third and last point, which is the longest. And notice with me as we come back here. Now, the first thing I'm going to title this, by the way, the third point, the importance of prophecy. The importance of prophecy. Now, we're going to talk about two words here. And one is testimony and one is prophecy. Now, I'm going to come back and review something I did 6 years ago, and I'll make this brief. But I want you to notice the first statement in this, and I'm back in verse 10, the middle of that verse. And he says, the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus, notice, is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I want to speak to you for just a few moments on the testimony of Jesus. Now, keep in mind, what is the testimony of Jesus? Well, it is the spirit of prophecy. So I preached half of this sermon 6 years ago. But the testimony of Jesus, I want to just talk about the testimony of Jesus first. What is this? Well, we find that Jesus Christ is the subject of prophecy. The testimony or the gospel of Jesus Christ is the heart and soul of all the prophecy. The theme of the Old Testament scriptures is the sufferings and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about, first of all, just this phrase, the testimony of Jesus, or the testimony of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1 again. Revelation 1. Now you say, what is the testimony of Jesus? Well, it is that truth about Jesus himself which he bore witness. And you can write down John 18:37. He bore witness before Pilate that he was that truth. And also the disciples gave witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ in John 21:24. Now, the word testimony, the Greek word, is martyria. And it comes from a root word which, in its various forms in the Greek, means this: testimony, testify, witness, and martyr. All those words are connected together and from the same root word. Now, think about this. We think of a martyr, someone that's died. But listen to this. The English word martyr comes from the Greek root indicating that a witness is willing to die for his belief. So it's not just, the word martyr has the ideal of a witness, someone who has a testimony, and that is the testimony of Jesus Christ, and it's not necessarily just somebody who's died, but someone who is willing to die for their faith. Now notice, as we come to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2. Now let's read quickly several times that this word testimony or witness is used. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this: who bear record of the word of God, notice, and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. The testimony here describes what Jesus said in the vision that he's given to John here in the book of Revelation. It's the testimony, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 9, he says, and I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, Notice, for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here we find that John is at Patmos. In other words, he's in exile. Why? For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice in Revelation 6. In Revelation chapter 6, reading in verse 9. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain," look at it again, "for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Notice with me again in chapter 12. In chapter 12, in verse 11, he says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So the testimony of Jesus Christ is the witness or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are Christians, they have this testimony within them. And here we find in verse 11, "And they overcame him," that is Satan, "by the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." And notice in verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed," notice, "which kept the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." That testimony is about Jesus Christ that he bore of himself. It is also that testimony that abides within every believer. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And he says here in this passage, "And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. For I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness." Notice, that's like the testimony. "For the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." Now turn back with me to chapter 19 and verse 10. And we read this again. And he says here in verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and said unto, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This is another way of saying that all prophecies point to the testimony of Jesus Christ. The verse is not dealing with the gift of prophecy that we would find in 1 Corinthians 12. The verse is dealing with the fact that all prophecy in the Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, now let's take the phrase, the spirit of prophecy. It takes me 43 minutes to get to my sermon. All right, now notice with me, he says here, the spirit of prophecy. In other words, this is the special role of prophecy. What is it? Again, I'm going to say it again, to testify of Jesus Christ. The Bible has one theme. And that one theme is the salvation of man through Christ to the glory of God. That's the theme of the entire Bible. And there had to be a sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice came through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we find that the Scriptures speak of this testimony, speaks of this sacrifice, speaks of this gospel. Even in Galatians 3:8, the Bible says that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. That's many moons ago. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. Why? Because all of Scripture is pointing to the salvation of man through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father. And we find that the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus Christ, rather, is the spirit of prophecy. It is the essence of prophecy. Now let's consider now, we're going to turn away from this passage, and let's just spend the rest of the time looking at a few verses that bear this out. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and we started our sermon on Messianic Psalms here in this text 2 weeks ago today. Now notice in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to read in verse 25 through 27, and then I'm going to come down to verse 44, 45, and 46. Now we're just going to close our message today in reading as many verses as we can that show us clearly that the theme of the Old Testament was the coming of Messiah that would give himself as a sacrifice for sins. Now we find after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those on the road to Emmaus, as they're walking, Jesus came and began speaking to them. And it says in verse 25, now notice the wording. It said, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now this is the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning," what's the next word? "Himself." Now think about that. He mentions the prophets in verse 25. He mentions Moses and all of the prophets in verse 27, speaking of things that concern him. Notice as we come down to verse 44, after, again, he's meeting with his disciples now. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be," keep in mind that word "fulfilled" is used a number of times in the New Testament, "which are written," notice, "in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms," what's the next two words? "Concerning me." "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then he says, "And ye are witnesses." Remember that word witness? Martyr, testimony, testify. They are witnesses of these things. They are to testify of this truth. Notice with me as we come to John chapter 5. In the book of John in chapter 5, I'm just picking out a few. There's many more than this. But in John 5, a great verse, he says in verse 39, he says, "Search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life." Now notice this, "For they are they which testify of me." That's why that we find in Revelation 19, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All prophecy pointed into this. And this is important. Next week we're going to take up Daniel chapter 9. And the question that is asked by many, well, who is the real Messiah? There were hundreds of messiahs. There were other messiahs in the first century. Over the years there have been many so-called messiahs. But who is the real Messiah? Will the real Messiah stand up? Well, Jesus Christ stood up amongst the prophecies of the Old Testament. And what we want to talk about next week is the fact that Jesus could, let me just put it like this, the true Messiah could not have come 50 years before that Christ came or 50 years after that he came because of the time frame of Daniel chapter 9. It clearly says how many years it would be until Messiah the Prince. So the Jews today, and we're going to talk about the third temple in a few weeks, the Jews today are still looking for Messiah. They rejected the biblical Messiah 2,000 years ago, and they're still looking for a Messiah to come, and that's one of the reasons they're concerned about the red heifer and concerned about building a third temple so they can usher in the time when Messiah will come again. Now, notice with me as we come to, let me read verse 46 and 47 of John 5. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 3. And one of the best I'm going to give you, write down Acts 10:43, and here's what it says. It says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. To him give all the prophets witness. Acts chapter 13:27, you can write that down. But notice in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, watch what it says. It says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. And then he talks about repentance and faith in verse 20, 21, and 23. And then he says in verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And that's quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. He mentions the prophets again in verse 24. And he mentions again that they're children of the prophets in verse 25. Notice with me in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, and we're reading two verses, verse 22 and verse 23. Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and verse 23. And this is Paul, the apostle's testimony. It begins earlier in the chapter, actually in verse 1. But he speaks about his ministry, his commission, and what God has called him to do. And he says in verse 22 and 23, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other. Now watch this. This is Paul saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul is saying, I'm only speaking to you what the prophets say. And then in verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people, that is Israel, and unto the Gentiles. One other time, notice in chapter 28, all the prophets testify to the Lord Jesus. Again, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, the special role of prophecy is to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 28 in verse 23, Paul is in prison here in his own hired house for 2 years, according to verse 30. Now I want you to notice what he did. I'm reading from verse 23. It says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into the lodging to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. How did the apostles preach the Lord Jesus Christ? They went back to the Old Testament scripture and brought them into their time and said, okay, here's the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. There was about 300 prophecies fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read three other verses, three other passages. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read here 2 Peter and close in Hebrews chapter 1. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, and again clearly we see here that the prophets spoke of the coming of Christ, his sufferings and his glory. We beginning in verse 9. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now watch carefully. Speaking about salvation, of which salvation, there it is, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Notice who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That is new, those in the first century and us today. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then he goes on to say, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And then he says in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying in this passage? He's saying the gospel that we now believe and the hope that we now have is that the prophets wrote about this and they searched the Scripture, they wrote the Scripture, and they read the Scripture, and they were searching them to understand the sufferings and the glory of the coming Messiah. We see in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah. And these prophets wrote and they read, you know, their own writings and other writings, and they searched them of the coming Messiah. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading verse 19, 20, and 21. Now, Peter in verses 16 through 18 is describing his eyewitness account of seeing Jesus Christ on a Mount of Transfiguration. But he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. So Peter is saying, I saw the Lord, I was there with him when he was in his glory. I saw him after his resurrection, but he says, we also have something else. We have the Old Testament prophets that say the same thing. And here's what it is. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first. Now watch this. That no prophecy, notice he's talking about prophecy, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any prophet interpretation. In other words, it's not of man. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the prophets were inspired by the Holy Ghost to write down the things they wrote down about the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. One more passage, Hebrews chapter 2. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2, people take their chances today and want to deny the Scripture. And they take their chances with the things of this world. Mark 8:36, I mentioned that earlier, I didn't quote it. But it said, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think about this. That's why that a part of the gospel is to fear God and to worship Him, trust Him, believe on Him. Because the world is heading in one direction, headed toward the hell, that broad way that leadeth to destruction. And we find that the worship of God is through that straight and narrow way, is through the Jesus Christ and Him only. Now notice, as we come here, I'm reading in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Now watch this carefully. He says in verse 1 and in verse 2, God, who at sundry times, that is, many times, and in divers manners, that is, in many ways, spake in time past, that is, the Old Testament, unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. Now look at this in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. God has spoken. I think we have a message by that title. God has spoken. And how has God spoken? He's spoken through His Son. He's spoken through His Son. Would you stand with me this morning? May we meditate upon these things this week and not forget them. May we trust the Lord Jesus. Testimony has to do with the witness about Him, the witness that every Christian bears within themselves. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the essence, the subject and the object of all of the Old Testament Scripture. From Genesis chapter 3, when man fell in sin, we find that God provided a sacrifice in that chapter, and in verse 15, promised a Savior. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day, for Your love, and for Thy Word, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and for the Savior that went to Calvary's cross. And Lord, help us to never lose sight of this. And help us to never lose sight that we're to fear Thee and give You glory. And Lord, that we're to worship You only, not the things of this world. For it's in Jesus Christ, His precious and holy name, we pray. Amen.